take your Bibles and turn now to the book of Acts. As we begin a new study this morning through the book of Acts, we'll be in this for quite a while, as you might imagine. We went through Romans here recently, and that was a longer series, but this will be a little bit longer. So I invite you to find the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs, and so I would encourage and invite you to take one of those Bibles from underneath the chair in front of you so you can follow along. And if you use one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 909. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And invite you to follow along as I read. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look at what you have spoken and as we hear what you are speaking to us today through what you have spoken. God, change us and help us to be what you've called us to be as a church and as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking essentially at the ascension of Jesus. It's mentioned in verse 2. It's described in verse 9 and then mentioned again in verse 11. And I think a good way to think about the ascension of Jesus based upon the first verse of the book of Acts would be to call it the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning. Look at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now here he's talking about the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke that we have in our Bible. If you go back to the beginning of that book, and I would encourage you to do this at some point, you'll notice that in the first four verses of Luke, as he introduces that gospel about the life of Jesus, he addresses that gospel to the same man, whose name is Theophilus. Here, he is writing a second book to this man. It's sort of a sequel to the book of Luke. The book of Acts is a sequel to that book, and he's writing it to Theophilus, and he says this about that first book, the book of Acts. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, that's an unexpected word if you know what's in the book of Luke, because the book of Luke takes us from before the birth of Jesus, the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and even the ascension. And so the beginning of this book and the end of that book overlap. And it seems, from our perspective, at least at first, that he would have said that the ascension is the end of what Jesus did and taught. But he says it was the end of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so we're calling this series that we're going to be in now for several months, through the book of Acts, Jesus Continued. Because the implication is the book of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and to teach, and the book of Acts is a book about what Jesus continued to do and to teach by the Spirit, through the church, in the world. Jesus continued. Jesus continues in this book to work by his Spirit through his church in the world. You may not be familiar with this organization, but I love the name of this Christian organization. It's a church planting network. It's called Acts 29. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that there are 28 chapters. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And what this church planting network is attempting to communicate through the name of their organization is, we want to be a part of what God is continuing to do, what Christ, Jesus, is continuing to do in the world by planting churches and by seeing people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. My hope is that this church is an Acts 29 church. We're not officially identified with that network of churches, but I mean by that, I want our church to be the continuing story that we see of what Jesus is doing in the world today through his church. And so Luke makes it very clear. Look at verse 2. He says, this was in the first book, verse 1, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, meaning his ascension, which we read about a little bit later in this section. Until the day he was taken up. In other words, everything before the ascension was what Jesus began to do and to teach. And everything after the ascension is what Jesus continued to do and to teach. Until the day, verse 2, he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So one of the things that Jesus did, and as we look at the first five verses of this first chapter of Acts, we could give it this heading, almost the end of the beginning. Almost the end of the beginning, because this is just before, days before, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in these first five verses, we have a synopsis, really, of what Jesus did and said during those last 40 days, the days between his resurrection and his ascension. And we're told here first that he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So that's one of the things that Jesus was doing. It's what he was saying. He was giving commands during those last 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. Verse 3 says something else that he did during those days, almost at the end of the beginning. He presented himself alive to them, that is to the apostles, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So if you go back to the end of the Gospels and look at what is said here, you see that essentially Jesus, during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he was appearing and then disappearing. He was appearing to his disciples, specifically those who were his apostles, and he was giving them proofs. He was presenting himself to them alive. so that they would be completely convinced of his resurrection. He presented himself to their eyes after his death and suffering. They saw him. He presented himself to their ears. He spoke to them. They heard him, and he presented himself to their hands. He said, "Touch me. Touch my wounds," he said to Thomas. During those days, he was helping them see and believe that he had been raised from the dead. And then the end of verse 3 says that he was also speaking about the kingdom of God. That's what he spoke about a lot during his life. But he continued to teach them during those 40 days. Almost at the end of the beginning, he began to teach them about God's kingdom, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And then verse 4 tells us about one particular time when he appeared to them, and it says, "And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." They were to stay there, but to wait, he says, "for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I want to show you something. Hold your place in Luke chapter 1, or excuse me, in Acts chapter 1, and go back to the Gospel of John, which is right before Luke, and look at chapter 14, and listen to verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus before his death, actually on the night before his death, in the upper room with his disciples, and he says this to his disciples before his suffering and death. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." But notice verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So which is it? Is he going to send the Spirit, or is he going to come to them? And the answer is yes, it's both. Because by the Spirit, Jesus is going to be with them. He's going to come to them, as he says here in John chapter 14, to be with them by the Spirit. And so he's preparing them for his departure. The elders this past year actually read a book entitled Jesus Continued, which is about the Holy Spirit. And the subtitle of the book is Why the Spirit Within You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Based on the verse in John 14 also where Jesus says, "It's better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come." It's hard for us to imagine, but it's true. The Spirit within us is better than Jesus beside us. But the Spirit within us, in another sense, is Jesus within us also, because Jesus is continuing through his people by the Holy Spirit to work and to speak in our world today. And that's what he's preparing them for in these days. He gave commands to his apostles during those 40 days. He proved the reality of his resurrection to his apostles during those days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And specifically, one of the things he commanded them to do was to wait until the Spirit baptized them, and then they would be able to move forward. So in verses 1 through 5, we could refer to those verses as almost the end of the beginning, the last days just before Jesus was ascended. But in verses 6 through 11, the rest of our text, we could call those verses at the end of the beginning. Because now we're actually minutes before the ascension. As we come to verse 6, we see what happened, what was said just before Jesus ascended. Verse 6 says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we might think, where did that come from? Is that out of the blue? I mean, is that just, you know, not connected to anything? If you'll look back, you'll notice that we're told that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That was his primary theme during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And so they were thinking about that, and so they asked this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is the consummation going to come? Is the end going to come? Is the kingdom in all of its fullness and in its final form, is it going to come now? Verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me try to summarize what I think Jesus is saying here to his disciples and to their question. He's saying this, you can't know the time of the end, but you must do this task until the end. You can't know the time of the end. The Father has fixed the time when he will come and establish his kingdom throughout all of the earth. When the kingdom comes in its full and final form, that's the Father's plan, and you can't know it. But he's saying, you have a task to do. This is your call. This is your mission until that happens. And essentially, Jesus is saying this, that you cannot know, but this you must do. That you cannot know the time of the kingdom's coming, but this you must do. I want you to notice two things specifically as we look at verse 8, which is in many ways the key verse, obviously, in this passage this morning. There are a couple of things that I want you to notice. The first thing is this, especially in light of their question. As they were thinking about the kingdom of God, they probably had certain things in their mind. And in a sense, Jesus helps them to see that some of the things they were thinking were not accurate. When he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. One of the things that Jesus makes very clear here that probably is a correction of their thinking in their question is this. He makes it clear that the power behind the kingdom of God will be spiritual. The power behind the kingdom of God will be spiritual. They possibly had in mind physical power, military power, restoring the kingdom to Israel as they asked their question. In a sense, Jesus is helping them to see, no, that's not how this kingdom is going to advance. It's not going to advance through warfare. It's going to advance through witnesses, through those who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are witnesses to Jesus Christ. So the power behind the kingdom of God, Jesus is teaching here, will be spiritual. The Holy Spirit is the power that fills the church and that enables the church to do what we are called to do. And it's through the Spirit that Jesus Christ is himself working in us and through us. He's continuing to speak through us as his people. He's continuing to work through us as his church as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he said, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The only way the church can accomplish her mission and can be what we are to be is to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What happened at Pentecost in many ways was unique. It was a historical event. It was a turning in the history of biblical theology. But yet there's something here that we need again and again, and that is for the Holy Spirit to take control of our hearts and of our lives as God's people, and to empower us to do what He has called us to do. It's not without significance that Jesus says, don't be drunk, or that Paul says rather, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He says that because there are some similarities between the two. You might remember, and we'll see this in a couple of weeks, that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit does come, some of the critics say these men are drunk with new wine. So there's some similarities between the two. Of course, they're completely opposite in another sense, because being drunk with wine leads to dissipation or sin and greater sin. But being filled with the Spirit has the opposite effect. But the point is, in both cases, you are under the control of something outside of yourself. When a person is drunk with wine, they are under the influence. They are under the control of wine. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are under the control and we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church needs. Jesus actually said this also right before his death. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John explains, this he spoke of the Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What we're seeing in Acts chapter 2 in just a few weeks is what happens after Jesus has been glorified. He's ascended to the throne of God in heaven, and being glorified there, he has sent the Holy Spirit, and now this is what our life should be as his disciples. We come to Jesus and drink. It's in the present tense. We continue to do it. We continue to come to Jesus and drink. And as we do, out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. A picture of the Holy Spirit flowing out of the innermost part of our being and blessing those around us. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's why he says, wait. Wait until you have this baptism. Wait until you are filled with the Spirit in the way that was unique at this particular time, because at this point Jesus has been glorified. One of the things I want to invite you to do and encourage you to do if you're a member of our church is to pray this year. Pray for spiritual fullness in our church. Pray that our church would be filled, that our church, that our people would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Spirit, we can't be what God has called us to be, and we can't do what God has called us to do. It is through the Spirit that Jesus continues to work in us and through us in the world. Jesus also said once, according to Luke's gospel, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I think we should constantly ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, so that we can be what we're called to be, and so that we can do what God has called us as his people to do. So Jesus makes clear in this important verse, verse 8, that the power behind the kingdom of God is spiritual. And then he also makes this very clear also. The citizens within the kingdom of God will be international. The citizens within the kingdom of God will be international. Their question was, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They very likely had a very nationalistic idea about the kingdom of God still at this point. And Jesus wants them to understand, no. No. It's not just about one nation. It's about all nations. The citizens within the kingdom of God will be international. International. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where you are. Judea and Samaria, that's the region. You might call Jerusalem local witness. Judea, Samaria, regional witness, the ends of the earth, global witness. And as churches, we're all called to be a part of this witness to Jesus Christ around the world. Last Sunday morning, we had our end-of-year devotion breakfast. And I mentioned then something I want to mention again this morning. One of the things I want you, if you're a member of this church particularly, to do this year is to identify one person that you know, who as far as you know doesn't know Christ, that you will pray for consistently in this year, and that you will attempt to share the gospel with in the course of this year. The question that I've heard used in connection with this is, who's your one? Who's your one? I hope in the next weeks, if someone asks you that question, you'll be able to say, so-and-so. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for her. I'm praying for opportunity this year to share the faith, to share my faith, to share the gospel with this person. In other words, I want us all to be actively involved in local witness. That's what we're being called to here when it says in Jerusalem. Rapid City, these Black Hills, this is our Jerusalem. And we're to be witnesses to Christ. We're to share the good news of what Christ has done. And the message we share is this, very simply, what we have experienced and what we have discovered. The word witness is used quite often in the book of Acts. And every time it's used, it refers to sharing something that you have either seen or heard, that you've experienced, and therefore you've discovered for yourself. And so for us to be witnesses to Christ is to share the gospel, the story, but to share it in the context of our story, how it has changed our life, how it has changed our perspective and our heart. God has called us to be his witnesses. But not just here, not just in Jerusalem, but also Judea, Samaria, and the ends, to the ends of the earth. Some of you know that about a dozen of our college-age students left this past week to go to Louisville to the Cross Conference, which is a conference about world missions. It's a conference where young adults are challenged to consider how God may be working in their life particularly and calling them specifically to international missions, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Yesterday, I was able online to listen to the last message, a message by David Platt on taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and it was so connected to everything I had been thinking about this week as I've been studying and thinking about Acts 1:8 particularly. And I want to ask you some questions in light of some of the things he said. Are you committed to give so that people can go? Are you prepared to go if God should lead you and call you to go? One of the speakers earlier in the conference said something along these lines, and I'm paraphrasing. Put your yes on the table and then let God place it on the map. Put your yes on the table. All of us should say yes this morning to Acts 1:8. Yes. Yes. Now, God, you show me, is your calling for my life as your witness to be in Jerusalem where I am? Or maybe a little further away, Judea, Samaria? Or is your calling in my life for me to be a witness, a calling to the ends of the earth, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Are you committed to go? Are you committed to give so that if you are called to stay, if you're called to be a sender and not a goer, all of us are called to one of those two things. Every believer is called to be a witness where we are and to be willing to go wherever God may call us to go. Then notice verses 9 through 11. And it may seem like these things are not connected, but I want you to see quickly in just a moment. We'll move through this quickly that it is. Verse 9, and when he had said these things about being his witness to the ends of the earth, when he had said these things, and they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." There's a sense in which this passage makes clear that our task is to be a witness for Christ until he returns. Our task is to be witnesses for Christ until he returns. And I want you to see a couple of other texts as we finish. Turn back to Matthew, the very end of that gospel, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the text we usually are referring to when we talk about the Great Commission. And I want you to see something that's similar here to what we've just seen in Acts 1:8. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore," Jesus says, "and make disciples of all nations." Acts 1:8 says we're to be witnesses to the end of the earth, to the ends of the earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's when Jesus will return. Okay? So this is our task, and the Spirit will be with us. Jesus will be with us through the Spirit as we are engaged in doing what he's called us to do as his people until the end of the age. So think about the end of the earth, the end of the age. Those two things correspond. When the gospel has been preached, and I'll show you this, turn back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I think this may be one of the most important verses in the Bible. Matthew 24, 14. I want you to see how these two things are connected. Jesus says here, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to the ends of the earth as a testimony to all nations, make disciples of all nations, and then the end will come." There's no other verse in the Bible that says when this happens, the end will come. This is the only one. And Jesus is saying, listen, when the task is completed, when the mission is accomplished, the end will come. Christ will come. He will return. That's when the kingdom will come. That's when the kingdom in its fullness and in its final form will come. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, when we have completed this task. The word used here, all nations, literally means ethnicities. When we think of nations, we think of political entities. But that's not what this word nations means in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's the same word as here in Matthew 24, 14. It's ethnic groups, people groups, distinct cultural groups. And when the gospel is preached among all nations, among all ethnic groups of the earth, then the end will come. There is a correspondence between our going to the end of the earth and then us getting to the end of the age, because they will correspond. We have a task. Ladd said, a New Testament scholar, "When it is done, Christ will come. So long as Christ does not return, our work is not done. Let us get busy and complete our mission." Put your yes on the table and let God place it on the map. Saying yes to being a witness for him, and then maybe he will place your yes somewhere far away from here on the map, because that's his plan for your life, for you to be a part of what God is doing, to make himself known to the ends of the earth. You may remember at the beginning of the service, we read Revelation chapter 5. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has purchased men from every tongue and tribe and nation on earth." It's going to happen, folks. There are going to be people in heaven from every ethnic group on planet earth. That's the vision of heaven we see in Revelation chapter 5. How is that going to happen? us being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In one sense, we could summarize our text this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 like this. Jesus is essentially saying this: the Spirit will come after I go, then you must go until I come. That's our calling. That's our calling. Let's bow and let's pray together. Father, we come today and we want to be faithful to this task that you've given your church. And yet, Lord, while in one sense we do it, we thank you that in another sense you are doing it. You are speaking and you are working through us by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that through us, your name would be declared to the ends of the earth, and that people from every tribe and nation, and we thank you that this will happen, will believe and will be in your kingdom when it comes. It will be an international kingdom. People from all races and classes and language groups will worship the Lamb forever. God, give our church a place. Help us, allow us, work in us so that we have a part in the gospel being preached where as yet it has not been preached. God, raise up young people. Raise up middle-aged adults in our congregation who are called and who you call out to take the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But Father, while we're here, help us to be your witnesses. Help us, God. We give you praise. We have so many reasons to give you praise and to give you thanks. And Father, help us in gratitude to you for your salvation, for the salvation we have in Christ. Help us to share that good news with at least one person that we identify in this new year. And help us to put our yes on the table. And then to let you put it on the map. To lead us wherever you want us to go. And to do what you want us to do for the sake of your kingdom. We give you praise for Christ. And I pray for people here today, God, who've not yet trusted in him. Would you, by your Spirit, work so that those who have not as yet trusted in Christ, so that they trust in him now as their only Savior, as their only hope of salvation from the penalty that their sins deserve. And would you help them to make that public and give them the courage to say, I've done that, I've trusted in Christ, and I want to demonstrate that and be baptized as a witness to the fact that I'm trusting in Christ as my only Savior. God, would you work as only you can, and would you use us and work in us so that we are the witnesses that we should be, and that we would see many in this next year come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?